thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
But I'm here to represent who I work for. I have the absolute honour and privilege to work for a UK-wide Christian charity called Home for Good. I'm unsure if any of you have maybe heard of us before. This could be the first time, so it's an absolute honour to come and share our work with you. And just to kind of give you a little bit of context of who we are and what we do, just want to let something sink in for a little moment. Every 15 minutes, a child or a young person in the UK enters the care system. And Home for Good, like I've mentioned, is a UK-wide Christian charity. And we have the unapologetic, bold vision that we declare everywhere we go, that we want to be able to find a home for every child and young person who needs one, whether that be through fostering, adoption, or supported lodgings. Part of that is my role as the Northern Ireland coordinator here in Northern Ireland. Didn't have to really be a genius to work that out. But one of my biggest privileges is that we work alongside HSE and I. We work alongside the Health and Social Care Trust. And I can't really put it into words how honoured we are, because we, outside of the voice of the HSE and I, we're the only other voice around the table. And so many years ago, they looked and seen, the system is broken, these children need homes, can the church help? And so many years ago, they asked Home for Good, would you come and join us? So we are an outside voice. Not only are we an outside voice, we are a Christian voice representing the church in the middle of the trust. And honestly, there are some incredible people doing some incredible things. And to come alongside to support and to raise inquiries is one of my greatest privileges. We are faith-rooted and child-focused. We are a network and a movement. And at Home for Good, we believe that the church has a vital role to play in realising this vision and bringing transformational change. We believe that Christian individuals, couples and local churches can make such a huge difference to the lives of children who are longing for a safe place to belong. So that's a little about what I do. I'd love to expand on that another time. But a little bit about me and my family. As you've already know, or maybe you're just switched off already, I don't blame you. But I'm married to Ross, he's my husband, and we have three amazing children. I say that when I'm not in their company, because I don't know if any of you watch, there's a popular show and it says, I love you and I like you. I have to remind myself, I really love you, but in this moment, I mightn't like you. It's all the parents are like, amen. But my kids are incredible and I don't tell them that enough. So I have a 16-year-old boy called Joel. I have a 10-year-old daughter called Libby, and our little boy, who is three, who is a tornado. Our little boy came to us through fostering, and his care plan changed. And at the beginning, we were matched with him before birth. He came just 3 days old. And at the beginning of this year, we adopted him in February 2023. So that's a bit like us. But anybody else, you mightn't even need kids in your house, but the build-up to Christmas is just something else, isn't it? I nearly appreciate the anticipation and the build more than the day itself. I do love the day. Don't hear what I'm not saying, but it's the build, it's the anticipation. But see, when you have to micromanage emotions and hyperactivity and all of that, it can be something else that God can only grace you for. So it is wild in our house at the moment, but honestly, we're lapping it up. But what I want to ask you in this opening moment is this. What are you hoping for Christmas? And rightly so, think about those gifts. Think about the presents. Maybe some things are going through your head, but can I encourage you to think beyond that? Maybe it's the food. Maybe it's the people you're going to be with. Esther's laughing. Are you like cooking for 26 people or something? Maybe it's the food. Maybe it's the parties or the work dinners that you're going to. Have a wee moment to think. I remember there's one Christmas, I can't remember what age I was, but it was in the 90s, not to give away my age, because until I told you my son's age, you all thought I was 21. But in the 90s, I don't know if anybody else in here will remember them, I got moon shoes. Does anybody ever remember them? Did anybody else ever? Now, I grew up in a state where my mum and dad still live in the middle of East Belfast, and these shoes were like this size, and you strapped yourself in, and you were like walking around like this. Like, honestly, the fact I didn't get beat up was something else. But to match the moon shoes were, I must have asked for them, but ski gloves. Like, I was never affording going into Belfast City Centre, let alone the slopes. But there were these purple ski gloves, and I wore these with these moon shoes. And honestly, it was like my best Christmas ever, walking around, you know, local estate with these gloves and these shoes. However, there's sometimes you get gifts, and it's absolutely not the thing you were hoping for. Just this year wasn't necessarily Christmas. I was given by a beautiful person this out-of-date diary by 2 years. And like... Do I just accept this in love, or do I need to bring it to their attention, like, this isn't on? Like, please don't do this for anybody else. But honestly, the best part is intentionally taking time out and time off our jobs, isn't it? And just spend time with family or whoever that might be, whether that be with the five of us on the build-up or whether that's with our wider family and friends. But the Christmas story, and I think you've already started exploring it, you're following the star. And there's something about the Christmas story, not something, it's a main thing, it's a story of hope. Our God became like us and entered our world. Jesus came to bring light to the darkness. Jesus came to bring joy and good news to people. Through him, we would know that we are children of God and that heaven is our home. Into a weary world, a promise of hope was born that night. But what does hope look like? What does hope really mean? And as Paul invited me to come tonight and was praying and prepping, I wanted to check by him. Like, is it okay just to focus on following hope? Following the promise of hope? And yes, you will hear that a lot this time of the year, but does it resonate? Sometimes we can have head knowledge and not heart knowledge. And I suppose that's my prayer, that we can activate hope tonight. Often when we talk about hope, we speak about it as though it's a wish. You know, if I cross my fingers, perhaps it might happen. Or you'll hear, I hear this a lot in the workplace when I'm working with different people in secular settings, that if I manifest well enough, something might happen, or if I dream this, it will become a reality. You see, hope in the Bible is different. Biblical hope is a certainty. It's a confident expectation. It's not based on an individual strength of feeling, but it's entirely on who God is. There's a section in Hebrews 6 that's entitled The Certainty of God's Promises, and from that comes this amazing verse. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. That's verse 19. The writer of Hebrews was exhorted us to hold on swervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. You see, hoping in God, and I know many of you may already know this, but hoping in God does not depend on us, on our ability, on our strength, of feeling or determination. Our hope is in him. And in him alone. It is him. God is hope. Now, isn't it lovely we can all take a bit of a back seat and hope in him and live these wonderful lives free from challenges because, you know, we have that knowledge of God being hope. It's not that at all. And if we're honest and if we're living in reality, we know that's not the case. The promise of God is not that following him means that life will be without suffering or without counting the cost or that we will never experience challenge or heartache. The promise is his presence. The promise is his presence, that he will always be with us. We can have confidence that he will never leave us or forsake us. His promise is that one day we will be with him in eternity where there are no more tears, sadness, mourning, death, or any of the things that rob us here. This side of eternity, our lives are filled with, I suppose you could call it tension, and in the in-between of the now and the not yet. Our hope is in him, present alongside, hearing our prayers, moving powerfully in and through us, but sometimes in the midst of challenge, heartache, and pain, our hope can be found here also. So where is the hope in the Christmas story? And I'm sure you're already there because there's probably already moments and characters and scenes that you could pull and it reignites that hope that's already within you. But hundreds of years before Jesus was born, prophets of God spoke of a hope that would come to the world through a coming Messiah. We often hear the words of one of those prophets, Isaiah, at Christmas time, at around this season of Advent. And it says this, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. These are brilliant, exciting, and encouraging words. But sometimes when we read them at Christmas, we ignore the context they were spoken into. You see, the words preceding chapter 9 are of darkness, suffering and judgment. They address a community who was actually afraid, who felt powerless, who were facing real enemies, who were wondering where God even was. And then chapter 9 begins with an incredibly important word, but. This but carries God's grace, his great love and compassion for his people, his generous forgiveness and his awesome faithfulness. And then in this well-known passage, we read that darkness is not the end. God has something different for his people. But these promises weren't fulfilled right away. We know that now because we often live in those spaces, don't we, where promises aren't filled right away. There are pages and pages and chapters between these words and those that speak of Jesus' birth, representing years and years of waiting. And then speaks to the idea of hope, doesn't it? Our hope is not that everything will be made right away. Our hope is in him, present, alongside, hearing our prayers, moving powerfully in and through us, but sometimes in the midst of challenge, our hope is still there. Then there's this one day, as you've already read, or perhaps you already know, an angel appears to an ordinary girl named Mary. He speaks words to her that echo the promises of the prophets that have gone before and tells her that she will give birth to a child. He will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. This was the longed for, the hoped for Messiah, that this Messiah was coming. In a way that would overturn expectations, it would evoke questions, it would evoke confusion. The hope for Messiah would come as a tiny, vulnerable, utterly dependent baby. I wonder how Mary felt in that moment. We know that some questions about the logistics, I imagine there were many more than just those that perhaps were recorded in Luke that we can read today. Yet, in this unexpected fulfillment of promise and hope, Mary responds with a praise to God in a beautiful and powerful Magnificat, it's called, which is basically like a song, a picture of what it is to have hope in God, whatever our circumstances. And it says this, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Months later, Jesus is born. Again, the circumstances are far off from what any of us and anybody back then could have imagined. The promised hope of the world was born in a quiet corner of an unremarkable town to two very ordinary people. His first visitors were shepherds, followed by the Magi, who had been led by a star. He would grow up to continue to challenge expectations. God in flesh was and continues to be truly countercultural, which is what I love most about him. Jesus treated men and women equally in society, where women were considered less important. He welcomed children in a radical and loving way. He ate with people that society looked down on and treated those considered unclean. He treated them with great compassion, even coming close to them. He challenged racism, xenophobia of his time through teaching and through the parables that we read and learn from. He had no time for empty religious performance that neglects what is most important: mercy, faithfulness, and justice. He taught his followers about the kingdom of heaven, pointing them towards a time where everything would be made new and right. Jesus Emmanuel, God with us, was and is hope. And he also brought and shared more hope. I just simply love the word, the name Emmanuel, not just this time of the year, but as an anthem throughout our lives. Jesus died on the cross, dealing with sin once and for all and creating a way for us to be brought close to God. We see this climax of God's covenants with Israel. We see proof of his love and justice. And triumphantly, Jesus rose again, defeating sin and death entirely. And in his last days on earth, before ascending to heaven, where we'll one day be with him, he gifts his spirit and speaks words that reinforce to us God's promise of his presence with us always. to the very end of the age. Paul writes in Colossians that Christ is in us as the hope of glory. The promise of hope is fulfilled, and in its place sits more hope. It's like hope upon hope upon hope. So what do we do with all of this learning? It's not just a Christmas story. It's not just a lovely thing to keep us warm at Christmas and to help us just focus what it is all about. There has to be more. One of my favourite Christmas carols, although the girls in the car will say I'm lying because we chatted about our favourite songs, but one of them is O Holy Night. Like, who doesn't love a wee rendition of O Holy Night? And there's so many lines in it that just sing truth. But I love how it illustrates God's nature. There's one line in the first verse that resonates with what we've been speaking about. A thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices. The Christmas story is one of hope. Our God became like us and entered our weary world. Jesus came to bring light to the darkness. Jesus came to bring joy and good news to people. And through him, we would know that we are children of God, that heaven is our home. Into a weary world, a promise of hope was born that night. But as we know, the promise isn't that everything will be okay all of the time. And if we're honest, our world feels very weary today. Whether that be through poverty, climate change, lack of government here in Northern Ireland, wars, rumours of wars, loneliness, fear. This year, around 36,000 children will come into care in the UK. The reasons for their being unable to stay with their birth family are vast and varied. Every child's story is unique. But each and every one of them deserves to experience welcome stability and the feeling of feeling safe. Our care system is stretched to the point of breaking. Thousands more foster cares are needed across the UK. We need about another 300 to 400 here in Northern Ireland, just to ensure that every child has a roof over their head and they're not being passed home to home to home. Children are waiting far too long for a home to meet their needs and to offer them the right care and support that they need. Right now, there's a desperate shortage of foster carers, and that means children are experiencing multiple moves in short spaces of time. Instability and uncertainty are the things that they know. There are children and young people who are having to move miles from all that's familiar to them because that's the closest and nearest available foster home. There are brothers and sisters who are having to be separated, living apart, because there just aren't enough carers who could look after them together. Right now, there are children for whom adoption has been deemed the right decision, but who are waiting too long for the right family to be found for them. Usually, people or children who are waiting the longest are those with disability, children who are age 4 and above. Sibling groups are all waiting for the right family. In Northern Ireland, it could take about 3 years before they'll be adopted. Right now, 1 in 4 teenagers in care in the UK are over the age of 16. But did you know that 25% of children in care are teenagers? Yet, there are limited options for these precious young people. What they need is support and encouragement, yet all too often they're being placed in accommodation that's entirely unsuitable, and it's something that Hope for Good has been advocating in the UK to deregulate some of these accommodations that they've been put in, whether that's a bed sit, B&B, caravan or even tents. What does hope look like for them? You see, hope is in him, present, alongside, hearing our prayers, moving powerfully in and through us, but sometimes in the midst of challenge, heartache and pain. Our hope is also to come as we look towards a day when there'll be no more tears, sadness, mourning, death, or any things that rob us here. But as those who follow Jesus, we're also to be called to be carriers of hope. We have the power and responsibility to bring hope to the hopeless situations. There are over 50,000 churches in the UK alone. In every village, town and city in the country, these churches, big, small and in between, are filled with people who want to follow the example of Jesus, who are seeking justice, who are showing compassion and practicing hospitality, who are bringing hope. Imagine the difference we, God's church, his people, could make. There will be times where hope looks and feels hugely a miraculous thing for these children and young people that maybe I'm here to represent tonight. It will look like stable families found for children and teenagers through the fostering, adoption and supported lodgings. It might look like a family finally receiving the support they've been needing for so long. It could look like pieces of policy and legislation being passed that will lead to real and lasting change in the care system and in our society. But there will also be time when hope looks different. Hope might look smaller than we first imagine it to. It might look a bit more normal than what we imagine it might. Hope for these children and the families who care for them might look more like a baby in a manger rather than a majestic king. Could be a meal shared with a foster family that you know. Could be a conversation had, whether a family, a child, a young person, with ourselves. It could be offering a lift for birth kids while a family is struggling with a placement. It could be a kind word spoken. I'm just going to ask you for a wee piece of media just to link in with what we've been chatting about hope, just for a couple of moments.
I'm too scared when I had to leave my mum's house. Everything was new and different. But when Katie showed me my new bedroom in her house, I saw there was a toy dinosaur on my bed. I love dinosaurs.
Our son came to us as a foster placement with his younger sister. He was 11 months old and she was 3 weeks. He was terrified of being held, but we wanted him to learn that hugs were good and that he was safe with us. Over a period of time, I would hug him and his sister at the same time on my lap, one arm around each of them so he could get off at any time. His sister would smile and he would relax a little bit more. Each time I would hold them a little bit tighter and for a little bit longer, until he reached the stage that it was a proper hug, just me and him. Progress was slow, but one day when he was about 2.5, he asked if I could give him a squeeze. Not for long, but the fact that he asked was one massive moment for me. He knew he was safe and the hugs were good, and from there on it just kept improving. It was a very emotional moment.
Our little boy came to us from a home where he suffered neglect. He never knew when his next meal was going to appear or where from. When he arrived with us, he had absolutely everything, even his vegetables. But after a year, age 7, he was able to tell me one day that he didn't like tomatoes. It was then that I bent down, gave him a hug, and knew that our little boy felt safe and secure.
Last week, our car broke down. We need it to drive our foster kids, see their family 3 times a week. It's not something that you can just miss, and because of their family circumstances, we aren't allowed to use public transport. Our friends from church gave us lifts. They even lent us their cars, helped us get the broken one towed away, and even did research for us on Auto Trader and Facebook Marketplace so that we could get a good deal on a new car. Without our church, we would have spent a small fortune on taxi fares. We'd probably still be looking online for a new car, and the broken one would still be set outside our house.
Growing up in care, I didn't get a chance to develop family traditions like a Sunday roast dinner. When I went to uni, a family in church invited me round for dinner on a Tuesday night. It was a nice break from pesto pasta in my uni halls. Then they invited me back the next week, then the next, and the next. Soon, Tuesday dinners with them became my own kind of tradition.
So suppose as we come to an end, it's our invitation, it's my invitation to you this Christmas is to consider us. How can we be hope carriers? How can we bring hope in this community, whether it is the care space, or is it your community in your neighbourhood, in Balmoney, and beyond? Isaiah 40 redefines hope. Hope is because God is. Did you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. He is everlasting hope. The root meaning here of hope is kava. It means to wait actively with anticipation, hopefully watching for God to act. And the most familiar passage in scripture where we see kava is Isaiah 40:31. Those who kava upon the Lord, those who hope upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. Do you need kava this evening? Do you need hope this evening? Perhaps you're exploring what we've chatted about tonight, which I'd absolutely love to speak to you about later, whether it is the fostering adoption space. Perhaps you're just struggling through something where you feel as if you are hopeless, that your life is just less of hope. Please do chat and pray. You've an amazing team here who would love to come alongside you and pray into that. just wondering, could we close our eyes? I don't know if the band's coming or whatever, but if we can close our eyes, can I pray with us and over us? God of the Christmas hope-filled story, we thank you. We thank you for Elizabeth, how she celebrated Mary upon hearing good news. Thank you for the power of relationships and the difference our words and prayers and actions can make. May we be people who celebrate and bless others. Make us encouragers, Lord. Give us eyes to see the gold in those around us, especially those who are often overlooked. We thank you, God, for the shepherds, those who were first to welcome and to worship the newborn King. May we, the church, be a people of welcome and hospitality. May we be receptive to those on the edges of our congregations and invite them in. Will you help us notice those with an empty seat beside them and be the ones to fill it? Draw our attention to those who are missing from our church families. God of the Magi, we thank you for their intellect and their wisdom and how they sat with leaders and kings. We pray for our leaders, our local leaders, global leaders. Father God, we pray for our policy shapers and decision makers. May those of us with skills to listen, learn, investigate, use them for solutions. May we be filled with and driven by hope. May we be passionate about and committed to justice. Father God, we thank you for Mary and Joseph who raised and loved your beautiful son, Jesus. We thank you and we pray for those who open their hearts and homes to children, young people through fostering, adoption, kinship care, supported lodgings. We ask for more individuals and couples and families who provide a safe place of stability. Lord, show us if this is something that we can do, and if we can't, help us step in to wrap around families who do it and do it with encouragement, prayer and practical support. May we be your church, be a people who care deeply about children and young people. God of hope, Emmanuel, God with us, God who designed us, created us and has always known us, God who entered into our world and moved into our own neighbourhoods, God who promises his presence is with us always, even to the end of age. We thank you. We praise you this Christmas. We ask that you'll show us afresh in this season what hope really is. And we ask that you will empower and inspire us to carry your hope into our families, our churches, our communities, and to your world. Father God, thank you for hope. Thank you for always keeping your promises to us. Thank you for always being with us. We thank you this Christmas for Jesus, our promise of hope in your most beautiful and powerful name. And your love is
great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.